So Paul Dubinsky and Leanne, they are missionaries of ours. We've been supporting them for many years. They served in Europe for a long time. They currently live in California. But Paul is not he is familiar with Warminster. He grew up here at Davisville. He was part of his house back in the day. And he was also Pastor Tim's youth leader when Pastor Tim was in junior high. So a little fact there. But he serves with Frontier Ventures, and he is the director of innovation, and he would love to share with you this morning as well as at the luncheon. So again, if you want to hear more, we ask you to come back this afternoon. Thank you. Here's Paul.
Thanks. Thank you, Michelle. This is awesome, isn't it? I'm really glad that they're doing that. This is fantastic. It was great to watch the kids come up, you know, and see the kids' joy on the screen up there. That was really a blast. So, it's really great to be back here. I was happy to see everybody and was talking to a number of folks. You know, it's hard to just come in and not talk to everybody. You know, you get all set up. They have to put the microphone on your face and all this other kind of stuff. But anyway, let's get right to it, because I think that I'd like to, a couple of things about the screen up there. I'd like everybody to get their phones out. This is a good thing. I like my phone in church. I don't know what anybody else says about it. I turn the alarm off, right, and I turn off my sound. But there's a number on the screen, and the number's connected to my phone. You can text any question you want. It's really great. So if you, and there is a question and answer time afterward, the luncheon. I know that a lot of you might not be able to come, because if you did, then we'd have to have it here in this room, right? But you may have a question. And so on all the screens, almost all of them, I think there's that phone number. So if you have a question about anything that I've said, just text it to me. And I'll forward it to Tim, and he'll answer you. Anyway, so I want to talk today about communities and the least reached, those two things together, and how do they work together, because as I was listening to, I watched some of the sermons on the web, because I can't be here since I live in California where it's nice, warm, and sunny. And I could fall into the Andreas fault, but you know, that's a different thing. So I actually went and saw it once, but that's a tangent, and I only have a certain amount of time. So what I wanted to do was say, you know, hey, it's really true that we think that communities are really important in order to reach the least reached. And we think about it in a particular way, and it's similar to what Davisville might be doing. Now, like, don't you like that? I ripped that right off of the web. Isn't that great? So I really think that communities are vital in order to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ. And so as I think about what you're doing, now, I have not talked to the staff about that. This is a message that's not approved, okay? You hear that I approved this message? The staff hasn't said that to me yet. So after the first service, they'll tell me if I did okay or not. But this is my interpretation of what's going on, because I look through it with the lens of a missionary and not necessarily the lens of a pastor. I'm really super impressed by the wisdom, kindness, and intelligence of your pastoral staff. They're really fantastic people. Even if you've had a run-in with them once or twice, I still think they're okay. So what I think, though, is that we're really going through some things together. So we have what's called covenant communities, and you guys have what's called life groups. And I see them sort of running in parallel. But the reason why I think it's really so important is because there's a problem. So we're focused. This is a picture of it's a hole that continues to burn. It burns all the time. They call it the gate of hell. It's over in Tajikistan. And it's about the size of the property of Davisville. And it just burns constantly. It just never goes out. So there are some friends of mine sitting there watching it burn. It's not a campfire. Anyway, so. But there is a real problem that I think that we need to address. And so I'm going to do what I do, which is I look at statistics and I look at maps and those kinds of things. So if you're that kind of person, this is your service. If you really like stories and heartfelt things, my heartfelt apologies. So But I really do. I'm really excited about this. You know, Tim's dad, Bill Wilson, was responsible for me going into missions. And one of the reasons why is he put this thing up on the wall at a retreat when I guess I was still in high school. And it said, the United States, how'd it go? Yes. I've forgotten. What the story he told me. So instead of the statistics, I'll tell you the story. He said, if you are, just for those of you, anyway, it doesn't matter. So he said, you know, if you see five guys walking down the road carrying a big log, and four of them are on one side, where would you go to help? Right? That was just drop dead simple to me. And I then said, yes, right? I'm going to do that. So here's my statistics. Are you ready? I'm going to start with a map. So you know the 1040 window, right? It's the window that's right there in the box. The red in that is unreached people groups. So the people who of the world who don't have any access to Jesus, or least access to Jesus that we know of, right? So, and the majority, you know, you can guess the religions that are there, right? So there's Islam, of course, but there's also Hinduism and Buddhism. They're all sort of in that box, the majority of them. Now, you know, they're everywhere, obviously, just like Christianity is everywhere, but that's the biggest area. So if you think about population, though, so I asked the question, so where are all the people, right? So this is a great little, the blue dots are now people, not unreached. And they did this really fun thing. So if you're into maps, okay, there's longitude and latitude, right? So longitude is this way, and latitude is this way. So the cartographer and the guy who does statistics did this. He said, if you took all of the population and dropped it down and put it into its longitudinal things, right, and made a bar graph, so where would they be? So you can see that the majority of them are in the 1040 window, right? So then he said, how about the latitude? How's that look? So latitude looks like this. Where are they, mostly? Right now, obviously, that also includes the United States and other things, right? Because that's in the same latitude, right? But you know, I found that quite impressive. So not only are they the most spiritually needed, there's the most of them there, right? So then I got a little curious. So let's go back to this other map, the 1040 window, right? So let's compare it. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but the boxes are the same. And this is the particulate matter that is most dangerous to people. So it's, I believe it's, yeah, I can't see it up there either. There it is. So the particulate matter, this is NP2.5, whether you know it or not. So it's 80% of the world's population, according to WHO, which is the World Health Organization, says that this is the area where the particulate matter is the worst, so breathing is the hardest. And then I said, okay, well, what about other things? So this is the area where the level of natural disaster risk is there, right? Now, this is very interesting stuff. I'm now really worried. So not only are there the spiritually most needy, not only are they the most populous, but now they can't breathe and they have natural disasters, right? So, you know, more than most people. And so I thought, well, what about, you know, a burden of disease? So where are people the most sick? So now they're spiritually most, the populace is the most. You know, it just goes on. And you go like, good night, this is a problem. We got to figure out what to do with this. So I got really kind of upset about it. It's very difficult. I was talking to a guy, and he said to me, you know, in India, there are a lot of great things that are going on, amazing things that are going on. The lower castes, particularly the Dalits, are coming to Christ like a lot. But anything above that, there's really no dent. And the gospel has been there since the Apostle Thomas. What's going on? And India is right in the middle of all of that. So I struggle with that as somebody who says there's a reality here that's not being addressed, that we're trying to work on, but what do you do, right? So I said, can I make a shift? Can you shift with me for a second? I don't want to get too emotional. So you're supposed to smile. Are you texting me questions? Okay, you got to text me a question or else I'll feel like, you know, I did everything in vain. Anyway, so I wanted to make a parallel between Davis Frontier Ventures, or what we're concerned about, and what Davisville might be concerned about. So I did some things. Now, this is a thumbnail sketch. Well, it's a thumbnail sketch. I'll talk to you about it in a second. Anyway, so this is Bucks County and Montgomery County, right? So that's the populations of those two. But Davisville, where the little red thing is in the middle, that's, you know, it's not really, like, it's on the line between the two almost, kind of, right? But it's not, it doesn't have reach into everything, like all of those two counties. So I took the population and cut it in half. Okay, this is totally arbitrary. And you're asking yourself, okay, that's great. What's the 6% of population, right? I told you guys who really like stories that this was out. This is now a spreadsheet, so, you know, you're really in trouble. But the 6% of population is what the Barna Group understands as the general population of evangelicals in the United States. So all, you know, all evangelicals, all United States, 6%. So if the half of Bucks County, Montgomery County together were the had an evangelical population of 0.6%, right, would be the 43,704. Okay, are you with me? Okay, good. So the question is, here's the church info. Now, I went ahead on Google and I searched evangelical churches and other churches. So in this area, there are about 100 churches, give or take a couple, okay? And then I went on to Christianity Today, that said Lifeway Research does research on population, like who comes to church, how many people, right? Now, I know Davisville, you guys are amazing, but the average population of a church, give or take, is about 90. So it vacillates between like 50, 45 and 50. So I just chose 90, kind of arbitrary, right? So sort of in the middle. And then Lifeway Research did more research and found out that about 6 converts per church. Now that's not exactly true, okay? So like 57% of all churches have less than 10%. 21% of all churches have less than like 5%, I mean, people, and less than 5 people, and then the rest, 20-some percent, have more than 10 converts every year. So this is in a 12-month span, right? So that's really hard. I had to boil it down to one number. I gave it a 6. Okay, so are you following with me? So that means that at the end of 2018, there were 9,600 evangelicals, basically people like us, born-again Christians, in the Bucks County, Montgomery County part that we're in. Okay, so what does that mean? So the goal then would be to reach the remaining 34,109. How long would it take at the current rate? 57 years. That means that the child who is now in the nursery would be a father, maybe even a grandfather, right? If you bounce it up, you say, look, 6%, that's nothing. Let's make it 10%. That means it would take you 104 years at the current rate to get there. That means that the child in the nursery today would be in the grave today, or, you know, then, not now, thank God. So, faux pause, are you recording this? Anyway, so I'm just like, this hurts me, right? So I say to myself, the solution that we're looking at as an organization, as we enter into the world to solve our problem, may also be the solution that you guys have entered into for whatever reason that, like I said, message is not necessarily approved. So to answer your problems or your questions. So this is our vision statement. You guys have a vision statement. We have one. Movements to Jesus, expressing the fullness of the kingdom within every people. So we have a publication. We have several publications, one of which is Mission Frontiers. And Mission Frontiers on the last issue said that there were 1,006 known kingdom movements or movements to Jesus. Fantastic, right? I'm really encouraged by that. So what's a movement? So a movement is when one church, we figure it this way. There's lots of different ways you can look at it, and all you mission professionals in here, forgive me for this simplification of things. So it's one church that starts another church, and things are going so well that they start another church, and that church starts another church that starts another church to four generations. So when there's a number of churches that are doing the fourth generation, then they go, that's a movement. All right? Now, I am working with a guy who is a Muslim. He is a follower of Jesus. He would not call himself a Christian, but he is a devout follower of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Considers Jesus to be God, you know, the whole bit, right? He's the leader of 15,000 churches. 15,000 churches in his country. And that was in 20 years. That's pretty quick, right? That's not six people per year. And I know that their evangelism path takes a couple of months when they start talking about the prophets, the people, and then moving on. That's pretty impressive. So there are 1,006 of those in the world. That's pretty exciting. But how do you get there? That's the question. What I want to do is, are you texting me questions about that? Is it possible? You should have texted me the question. Is it possible for a Muslim to be a follower of Jesus and not call himself a Christian? If I didn't get that text, you should do it now. I'll answer you, I promise. You should also text me the question, is it possible for a Hindu to follow Jesus but not be a Christian and be evangelical? That's a good question. You should text me that. Is there some other questions I should text? Anyway, because if you don't do that, you know, I'm going to be texting myself just because I don't want to feel bad about it, the whole thing. So I know you're not used to the texting. So anyway, so what we said was, you know, what does it take to get that kind of movement? What kind of person is that? How do you create that? What is that? So my boss, who was in a country that shall not be named, was a part of one of these movements to Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus in a short period of time. Thousands and thousands. And they started their churches, and they are continuing on toward maturity. And they have specific characteristics. And so I'd like to share some of those things. There's just two categories that I'd like to hit. There's being and doing. So I moved from really complicated maps to these two graphics. Isn't that great? So being and doing. I like art, and I like things that go with that. So that was a step down, wasn't it? So just a boom. Anyway, so being and doing. Let's talk really quickly about being. And so there are three different aspects of being. And I'm going to attach some scriptures to these. And then we're going to talk about the doing really briefly with a particular focus, okay? So as we look at the kind of person who is alongside, goes alongside these movements to Jesus, we call them alongsiders. It's a made-up word. I know if you looked it up in the dictionary, it's not there. So don't text me that one. So, these alongsiders have these being characteristics. They're self-aware. They are where they are. Right, so they're being where they are. We call it also presencing, but that's a little New Age-ish, so you know you can skip over. That feels uncomfortable, right? So I didn't say that. And then life is not a light switch. In other words, it's not binary. It's what we call also, and you can look this one up on the net, non-dualistic thinking. So, but also non-dualistic thinking. You know, you Google that, you do a YouTube on that. It's very New Age-ish, so forgive me for all of those things. But I will talk about the Bible. So let's do that. It's much more enjoyable anyway. So humility or self-awareness. So if you have your phone, could you tap over to your Bible program and open up, tap over to Romans 12:3 and take a look at that. If you have paper, you know, go ahead and do that too. So I can hear the papers rustling. I can remember... senior pastors when I was a kid who would say, I love the rustling of the Bible pages as I talk to people and preach. And that's wonderful. I like to hear the little taps, you know, because then, anyway, it doesn't matter. So, Romans 12:3, and let me read it to you. If you didn't tap over there, then it says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. There are some things that follow with that, but I really want to focus on not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Now, that's taught a lot. Think with sober judgment. That's taught less, I think, sometimes. I don't know what is talked about here at Davisville, but there's this balance. Okay, so how many people think the Birds are going to win today? I mean, the Eagles. Right? I hear that. So, when I think of this verse, one of those things, that's great. Don't text me about that outburst. But I really liked it. Thank you. So, now I did read a bunch of commentators on the game today. So, and all of them, flat out all of them, said that the Eagles are not going to win today. Don't you love an underdog? Don't you love an underdog? So, but one of the, when I first was thinking about how do I illustrate this verse, the first thing I came up with in my mind was the football player who's being interviewed and says, look, I know it's going to be a hard game. They got a great running game. We're not that strong on the running defense, but we're better, you know, and such, right? So the football player is gauging himself. He knows who he is. He doesn't think better of himself than he is. He doesn't think worse of himself than he is, right? But he says, I'm going to go get him, right? Except for, you know, when it's going to be a complete wash. It's 107-2, you know. Anyway, 6. Sorry. But it's this self-awareness that's really important, knowing who you are. Now, it says here, the second thing that you could tap over to is 1 Timothy 4:12. It's also up on the screen. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're too young or because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So you can know yourself and still not understand. So part of self-awareness, okay, is it's not knowing just me, right? Taking all the self-awareness tests, like who am I? You know, am I a this or am I a that? You know, we have, you know, the Myers-Briggs and you've got the Enneagram and, you know, all these kinds of things, right? So I am a. I know a guy who says, I just put it on my name tag when I go to these pastor gatherings because all the pastors ask me what I am. So I just say, you know, Bill Shaw, such and such, you know. I am, it's really fun. Anyway, because you get that when you go to these things. So who are you? But self-awareness is more than that. Self-awareness is knowing how you affect the people around you. So how do I impact you when I'm standing up here? That's also self-awareness. A pastor friend of mine used to say, kids will be kids, so parents have to be parents. Because it's the parents who take care of the kids, right? What's it like when a parent acts like a kid? Right? That's not self-aware. It's not responsible. We call it not responsible, but it's also that person not being self-aware about what's happening around them and how they affect others. We've all met or been in a restaurant where that guy is talking too loud, right? Or there's an argument or whatever in public. You recognize, you have to be self-aware and recognize how you impact others. That's part of self-awareness. And so don't let anybody look down on your youth, right? But it says set an example. And that's the point on here, being an example, because your attitude affects other people's attitudes. And I know that's drop-dead simple, but it's very much part of self-awareness. So be where you are, or presencing. So I like this text from Mark. If you want to get the larger context, you can tap over there or flip over there if you're page flippers. And let me just read the text to you. I like this because it's all about doing the next right thing. It's all about being where you're at and doing the next right thing. So Jesus was getting into a boat, right? It was after he cast all these demons out of a demon-possessed person. So the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. And Jesus didn't let him. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell everybody in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. He didn't say, look, I want you to plant such and such a churches, and I want you to then, after you finish with Decapolis, I want you to go over here, you know, and strategize over there. He said, no, do the next right thing. The next right thing is to go talk to some people. That's the next right thing. And being present and knowing, like God talks to us, he says, look, you need to remember the past. That's why Cairn University is named Cairn. You know, it's the stacking up of the rocks to remember, right? This is a monument to remember. That's very important. And it's very important to recognize that we have a hope in the future. But you can't change the past, and you can't act in the future. You have to be in the present. You have to do the next right thing. And it's hard for missionaries to think that way sometimes. I always think, you know, I need to go to the next city and do such and such and such and such. And I always say, if the Lord wills, right? But I'm not really thinking about that. I'm thinking about what I got to do, right? So this is a reality in the missions world. So last one. Life is not a light switch. So the verse that goes with that is God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's beautiful. I'm seated in the heavenly realms. But wait a minute, I'm standing here on stage, right? So there's this already but not yet that we talk about in theology, right? And that's a contradiction in many ways. So it's sort of non-dualistic thinking. So let me, another chart for you really quick. So there's this practice you can do. You can write this chart out. You can, at the top, you can go, I am, and still. So one of them is, I'm seated with Christ, but I'm sitting in church, right? But I fail, but I'm also worthy to try again. So I need to let go, but I can still wish things were different. And loving someone deeply doesn't mean that you can't keep your healthy distance from them. Right, this I am and still. And understanding these differences and the contradictions that go with them is something that's very helpful for missionaries. Now, I only have a couple of minutes left, so I need to talk about doing. It's only one slide. Aren't you happy? I'm finished with the slides. There's one more slide. It's the final one. So we have as our doing part, because a lot of you are doers. I'm a doer. And so the being thing was really great. I'm working on that, but it's the doing part that I really like. So it's journeying toward God together as a community. It's living on the edge, and I'll describe that. It's honoring your oikos. So your oikos is like your family and your close connections, right? It's being devoted to communal prayer. Really praying with people. Sitting down and taking time and praying together as a group. And then creating a safe space. So I was talking about this, creating a safe space to somebody, because I'm a leader of a covenant community. It's going to start in January. And I told them I was presenting to a crowd. A group of people, you know, do you want to join my covenant community, right? And I said, we are creating safe space, but if you are an unsafe person, you are not safe with us, right? Because what do? You know, you get somebody in there and it destroys everything, right? And the person who does all the counseling was in the group, right, as I was talking. And I looked at her name's Prudence. Great name for a counselor, right? So, and she looked at me, and I remember what she said. She said, Paul, everybody's unsafe sometime. And I said, okay, all right, Prudence, you're right. So I had to modify what I said. So, but you do need to create a safe space. And then pursuing lifelong learning. So for my group, I want to do three things. So I want to live on the edge. I want to create that safe space, of course. But I really want to also pursue lifelong learning as an experiential thing, not books. So I told them, I said, once we get to know each other a little bit, really, you know, spend that time. I think you guys in your life groups talked about spending time getting to know each other, right? Telling each other stories. I really wanted to go. So I learned how to witness to Muslims while I was in a mosque, right? So we were all sitting in a group in a mosque, and all the Muslims are standing around, and the guy was telling us how to tell people about Jesus, Muslims about Jesus. It was a great experience. That's living on the edge, right? And it was fantastic and enjoyable. And then we went out and did evangelism in this Muslim area. It was great. So what I'm trying to say to you is there is this parallel that I've been trying to draw between covenant communities and life groups because of the need that exists that's pushing us forward to do something different. These life groups, they change people for who they are, their being, and their doing. And when that being and doing is changed, movements to Jesus can occur. And that's all I was trying to say. So, thank you very much for your time. Oh, sorry, I just looked over at Tim. I thought, should I pray or are you going to pray? You can do the godly thing. I feel led to. No, I feel convicted by Tim because I looked at him. So, all right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you very much for your kindness to us. You are so good. So, so incredibly good. Thank you for loving the nations. All these need that we talked about today, you've known that for a long time. And you don't need the charts because you know everybody's hearts. Help us to be obedient servants. Help the life groups at Davisville to really produce people who can reach out in substantive ways into their community. That's my real desire, Lord. Jesus be praised. Amen.